Speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you please be seated? I tell you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about tomorrow. Today's trouble is enough for today. I wonder what your stress levels are like at the moment. End of half term, about to go back, everything about to kick off again. I wonder whether you recognise this scenario described in a poem by someone called Les Barker. This poem is called Voicemail, and it goes like this. Thank you for calling today. Our staff are here to inform or discuss, but first let me assure you, your call is very important to us. With every hour that passes, our commitment to you grows stronger. And so we'll play the birdie song and ignore you for a little longer. Thank you for calling today. Your call is in a queue. I think you might as well forget whatever else you had to do. We applaud your great persistence in this long and hard endeavour. Please dial 1 for a 20-minute message of no relevance to you whatever. Dial 2 to access our menu. Dial 3 to access nothing at all. Dial 4 to be mysteriously disconnected and have to make another call. Thank you for calling today to avail of our voicemail facility. We thank you for your patience and continuing stupidity. Your call is very important. We want you to know that we care. Press the star key to talk to a human being. Ah, fooled you there. Dial 2 for the chance to dial 1. Dial 1 for the chance to dial 2. Dial 3 for disconnection and a subsequent deja vu. Press the keys marked pound and star, and then your 19-digit PIN. We'll know exactly who you are, but we still won't let you in. And when you drift on, passing time and contemplating finites, here's the theme from the Deer Hunter for a further 40 minutes. We installed the latest technology, and our business just blossomed and grew. Thank you for calling the Samaritans. Your call is in a queue. Well, I trust you're not feeling quite that stressed at the moment. But I wonder if you have a vivid memory of a time when you were really stressed. Maybe you were really worried or nervous about something. That time when you were waiting outside the headmaster's study. Or that time when you're waiting outside an exam room, or maybe it was waiting to be called for a job interview. Or maybe it was when you were starting to learn to drive. I remember 30 years ago being at Vicar School in Bristol, and my friend Jeff was incredibly brave and took me out in his car for the first ever time behind the wheel in Bristol. Jeff, who went on to be the Dean of Derby Cathedral, lovely chap, out in his car, and we went along Clifton Gorge, if you know it, and right under the suspension bridge, or just before you get to it, there is a sharp hairpin bend to take you back up towards where Bristol Zoo is. And I stalled the car right in the middle of that turning with cars, traffic piling up in both directions. And Jeff was absolutely as cool as a cucumber. I was absolutely panicking, just so aware of all the traffic. And I couldn't get it back into, you know, couldn't start the car again and so on. I eventually got it in, slammed my foot down on the floor, pedal to the metal, and there was a massive wheel spin, and the car went like that, shooting up. And there was, you know, the cliff face on one side, there was a small little wall on the other side. And Jeff just was in hysterics of laughter. And completely calm throughout. Wonderful friend. Well, he was an example of what you might call, in a time of stress, a non-anxious presence. And he was aware of the problems, aware of the dangers. I could easily, very easily have pranged the car, but he was able to respond with quiet confidence and guidance. And that, for me, was just fantastic. Or maybe you know somebody who is a bit like that. Maybe you have a friend, or maybe you have a colleague at work who, when everybody else in the office can see trouble coming, this is the person who doesn't hit the panic button. as the person who's able to just stand back and be calm and reflect and be a source of peace for other people. A non-anxious presence who spreads calm. Well, Jesus was once famously napping in a boat, you remember the story, with his friends, when a violent storm blew up, and they woke him terrified. And he looked at them, and then he looked at the storm, and he said, "Peace, be still." And it was. Jesus was the archetypal non-anxious presence. Jesus carried peace with him. It's important that we realize that Jesus didn't say to his followers, "If you follow me, you will never have any problems." The reason why he didn't say that, actually, was if you followed Jesus, he was walking right into trouble most of the time, so you were going to walk into trouble with him. He didn't say, "If you follow me, you won't have problems." What he said was, "If you follow me, I will be with you in your fear." God doesn't want us to live in worry or fear. Paul wrote to Timothy, "The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline." It's very important that we understand peace does not come from finding a lake with no storms. Peace comes from having Jesus in the boat. That's the difference. We're still going to go through storms, but Jesus is able to say, "Peace, be still." In the scriptures, again and again, there is a paradox. We see a pattern where God rarely seems to send people into situations where they're gloriously comfortable, where their comfort levels are really high. Rather, he seems to draw people and send people into situations where they've got no option but to rely on him. And he promises to be with us in our fear. Why does he do that? Well, I think the truth is that God's presence, it is God's presence, not comfortable circumstances, that actually bring out in us the best version of ourselves. Think of Abraham, think of Moses, think of Joshua, think of David, Elijah and Daniel, great heroes from the Old Testament, all called to walk into danger, but to know that God was with them. Think of Stephen and Paul and Timothy. Think of Jesus himself, who said to his followers, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." This is the one who went to the cross with all its torture, its shame, its unimaginable pain. Like a lamb to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. And when he does speak, what he says is, "My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." And after his death and resurrection, Jesus, of course, sends his Spirit to be a non-anxious presence in the lives of his friends and his followers, in your life and in my life. And for many of his followers, that would involve them following him, following his footsteps toward a violent death. The early church, famous for being able to sing hymns as Christians went to the stake, as they went into the torture chamber, because of the peace that Jesus was giving them, that non-anxious presence in their lives. Here we're not talking about some mere self-help technique to help manage stress. We're talking about something far more profound, a settled conviction that goes right to the core of your being, what the gospel describes as your deepest gut feelings, where the streams of living water flow, a deep conviction that in the end all things are in God's hands, all shall be well, and therefore you can live free of worry and fear, even when walking into that worst case scenario which you've been dreading. This is the gospel, and this is wonderful good news. I tell you, do not worry about your life. Your Heavenly Father knows your needs before you ask him. Do not worry about tomorrow. At that point in this sermon, I want just to pause and give a pastoral word, if I may, to those in our midst who are particularly worry-prone. You will know who you are, Because some people don't just worry occasionally, they worry recreationally. It's actually what you do. Maybe you are actually a champion worrier. And all of this is actually fine in theory, but you may be left thinking, well, gosh, how do I cope? Maybe you can't remember the last time you weren't worried. And if you ever you find yourself not worried, your reaction is to worry that there should be something that you're worrying about. And if you're that kind of person, the danger of this sermon up to this point is you go away thinking, well, I'm a failure then. Obviously I haven't got enough faith. I don't trust God enough. I shouldn't worry so much. And then you're going to go away worrying about the fact that you worry. This sermon could make you worse if you don't listen to this next bit. So very important that you listen to what I'm about to say, and that is, much of our tendency to worry is not sinful. Hear me very clearly. Much of our tendency to worry is not sinful. It's not a matter of disobedience. It's simply a result of the raw material that we are made of. You talk to any nursery school teacher or primary school teacher, they will tell you it's roughly 1 in 5, 1 in 6 children just are more timid. It's just the way they are wired. So they're more shy around strangers. They're more wary of new food. They don't like new situations very much. And if that's you as a child, well, you've done magnificently to cope with a lot of worry and a lot of fears through your life. And I want to say this, those of us who are people who wrestle with deep anxiety or with panic attacks, they are the most courageous people in our midst. There are folk who go through life and actually just the little things that many of us take for granted are a real struggle, and it requires considerable heroism just to face up to some of those things. They are the really courageous people. If you wrestle with chronic worry, do not compare yourself with people who don't. Don't waste time feeling guilty about worrying. Sometimes guilt is a good thing. Sometimes we need to feel guilty if somebody's lying or if they're stealing or if they're lusting. It's God's way of prodding the conscience to make you realize that that wasn't a good way to be and get back on track. But worry does not respond well to feeling guilty. You just end up feeling more guilty about worrying than when you started. And I also want to say this, if that's not you and if you only wrestle slightly with anxious thoughts, don't pass judgment on somebody who does, on a chronic worrier. Only God fully understands a person's inner wiring. And the Spirit wants to be a non-anxious presence in every person's life. It's a bit like, coming back to my illustration of learning to drive. You learn to trust and to be more confident only gradually, only step by step, and only starting from where you are, not from where someone else is, in terms of how confident they are behind the wheel. So it is with life. So that said, I warmly encourage each one of us, take away the service sheet this morning and pray through those set readings for today. Apply them to that appointment with the doctor that's coming up, or to that conversation with your boss that you need to have, which you dread, or that credit card bill that's about to drop through the letterbox that you're fearful just how much that's going to be. There may be particular things that you're worried about at the moment, and as you know, every Sunday there's the opportunity to receive prayer ministry, for someone just to pray with you into those situations. You come and receive communion and then just move to the side chapel. If there's something that you particularly would like prayer for this morning, either for yourself or for someone else, then there is the opportunity to receive prayer. But take the booklet away, read through the New Testament reading and the Gospel reading. In the Gospel, Jesus gives one important way forward for worried folk. He says, look at the birds, look at the lilies of the field. In effect, he's saying, ordain creation. Ordain creation. Let creation speak to you of my nature, of the Father's generosity, his thoughtfulness, and his care for those who he loves. Let the birds and the flowers show you how to trust me for all that you need, so you can stop worrying about tomorrow. Reflect on the wonder of the natural world. It can help us to trust God to look after our future. And then St. Paul in Romans encourages us to look beyond creation in this life. The suffering, wonderful passage, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing, he says, with the glory that will be revealed to us. All creation waits with eager longing, groans with labour pains. And so we too groan as we wait for the redemption of our bodies. We wait patiently with all creation to be set free from bondage to decay, so we may enter into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Freedom of the glory of the children of God. That is your birthright. That is your destiny. I encourage you to take these scriptures away and to ponder them, to pray into them and pray them into all that you're facing at the moment. And I pray that God will help us all as we do that to live more truly and fully in that freedom for which Christ has gloriously set us free. A story to finish this morning from the 14th century. Probably this happened not long after this church was built. The German mystic in the 14th century, Johann Tauler, was someone who devoted himself to caring for the sick during the Black Death. And the story goes like this. One day, Tauler met a beggar. "God give you a good day, my friend," he said in medieval German, you understand. And the beggar answered, "I thank God I never had a bad one." It's like something out of Monty Python, this chap, actually. He's a bit perky. Then Tauler said, "God give you a happy life, my friend." "I thank God," said the beggar, "I'm never unhappy." Tauler said in amazement, "What do you mean?" "Well," said the beggar, "when it's fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. When I'm hungry, I thank God. And since God's will is my will, whatever pleases him pleases me. So why should I say I'm unhappy when I'm not?" Tauler looked at the man in astonishment. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm a king," said the beggar. "Where then is your kingdom?" asked Tauler. The beggar replied quietly, "In my heart." That is a lovely example of the freedom of the glory of the children of God, which is your birthright as a son and a daughter of God himself. May he bless you richly as you pray into that and claim it for yourself. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.